Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court, and that is literally the day, the human day. There is a day of man's judgment, and there's a day of God's judgment. Small thing that I should be judged by you by a human court or man's judgment, judgment of man's day. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet am I not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. We're not quite through yet with I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and I am of Christ. Apostles got one more thing to say about that before we're going to be through with it. This passage has a couple of astounding statements in it. In verse 3, the apostle says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. In other words, he said, your opinion or the judgment passed by you is a very, very little thing. Now, that's pretty hard for a fellow to say if he told truth about that. And I believe he did. And then he says something even a little bit more incredible than that. He says, I don't even judge myself. Now, don't tell me you don't judge yourself. You're not evaluating yourself how well you did today, or how good you did on that job, how well you came out. What do you think? How do you think you did when you backed off and looked at it? What do you think about it? Think you did good? Think you did bad? How well are you stacking up with everyone else? Paul said, I'm not doing that. And then another one that we're going to have to take, I'm sure, in a qualified sense. He says, I don't know anything against myself. Is anybody here who can say, I don't know anything wrong with me? Now, remember, this is the same fellow that says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Here he says, I don't know anything against myself. Well, in the one statement, I'm the chiefest of sinners, I do believe that he's speaking about what he was as a persecutor of the church. Context indicates itself. But in this statement, when he says, I know nothing against myself, he's saying, my conscience is clear in this matter. Far as I know, I'm without blame in the measure and the respect that he has in view here. But he said, that doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't buy me anything. He that justifies me is the Lord. I want to speak to you under the topic this morning, judge not. You heard that phrase many times, haven't you? I judge not. The Bible says you're not supposed to judge. In a week or two, not very long hence, we will be speaking under another topic, almost directly opposed to that, under judge diligently. And the Bible says both. It says judge not, and it tells us to judge diligently. And so we have to very carefully qualify this matter of judging. Not only is it a matter of what is to be judged, but who is to be judged. And consider us this morning, this idea of judge not refers to particular persons. That's who it's talking about. And it says, judge nothing before the time. He is talking about something in particular. So who is it that we are not to judge? Well, the the persons we are not to judge are defined in verse 1 as servants of Christ. Romans 14 and 4 tells us and asks us this question, who are you to judge another man's servant? Now, can you see me going out in the woods where Buddy's got his crew cutting timber and loading those logs on a truck? And I sit there and watch a little while, and I say, I don't like the way that fellow driving your truck. Well, what do I know about hauling logs and driving trucks? I'm not paying that fellow. He ain't working for me. That's none of my business. Yes, this is exactly what people do when they are judging Christ's servants. That's none of your business. None of my business. It is not our concern. Who are you who judges another man's servant? Secondly, he's qualified as somebody else's steward. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, there can be no mistaking, he's still referring to these people who said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, judging these ministers. And these are Christ's stewards of God's ministries. And there's a third person that we're considering this morning that we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge Christ's servants, are God's stewards of his ministries. We're not supposed to judge ourselves. We're not supposed to judge ourselves. We're told that in verse 3. We've already elaborated on that. I do not even judge myself. I don't know anything against myself, but that has not anything to do with it. Now, there are exceptions to these statements. I remember we talking about our opinions and our judgments of preachers and ourselves, not necessarily of Christians in general. We're going to get to that probably next Sunday. But of preachers and of ourselves, of ministers, there are exceptions. And we would do well if we take heed to these exceptions and stay within these exceptions and these qualifications. The first exception to this matter of forbidding us to judge is as to whether one is indeed Christ's servant. Now, we are not to judge Christ's servant, but we are to judge whether he is Christ's servant or not. Do you mean I should make a decision? I should come to an opinion? I should reach a conclusion within myself whether this man is indeed the servant of the Lord, if he is God's called minister, if he is steward, that I should make a judgment? In that respect, you better believe it. Not only is it permissible, it is commanded, and we are warned to do so in Matthew chapter 7. And you are familiar with this. You'll recognize it immediately when we read it. He tells us to beware of false prophets. Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In other words, he says, they can be known. You don't have to guess about this. They can be known. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And so, we are told here to judge whether they are Christ's servants or not. How do you know whether he's Christ's servant or not? Well, you don't know simply because of the fact that he comes to you. So they'll come to you. You don't know it by him telling you, I'm a reverend. I'm an evangelist. You can't tell it by which way his collar's turned or whether he got a three-piece suit on or not. You can't tell him whether he knows the Bible or the scripture he quotes. You can't tell it by the garment he wears, that is sheep clothing. That is, you cannot tell it if he acts meek and humble and kind and gracious. So that's the kind of clothes he wears. You can't tell it that way. In fact, he says, beware, that's the way they will come to you. They'll come to you baring their fangs, growling, snarling, snapping. No, they come to you like sheep, talking like sheep, acting like sheep, dressed like sheep. But he says, inwardly they are ravening wolves. This is not the way you tell. How you tell? He says you tell by the fruit. Now, what's a fruit? The fruit is not the number of their followers. The fruit is not the acclaim of men or the excess success that they may have received in the ecclesiastical world. What is their fruit? The fruit is the character of the people to whom they minister. Does their ministry convert people to God, to Christ, or does it convert them to themselves, to a denomination, to a movement, or to a church? Does their ministry cause people to be godly and righteous and holy and worshipers and adorers of Jesus Christ? Or does it make them militant evangelists for their cause, or for their church, or for their movement? Or does it make them worldly and carnal and fleshy? Or does it make them legalistic and judgmental and hypocritical and snappy and critical and censorious? That's the way you know. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? That's the way you know. What coming forth from them? What kind, what is the results in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls of their ministry? What does it do to you? It make you love God? Make you wonder in the presence of God? Draw you to Christ? Or does it draw you to the man? Or the denomination? Or does it puff you up in the flesh? By these ye shall know them. And so we're to judge in that respect. There's another exception to this. As to his outward moral behavior. How does he behave? How does he live? I'm talking about ministers of Christ. Notice what we're told in 1 John. Does one qualify as a Christian? This person could not be a servant of Christ if he's not a Christian, if he's not a believer, if he's not a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Not the fellow who preaches righteousness and practices iniquity. Not the fellow who says, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, therefore I can sin because grace covers. I have been imputed righteousness, but I don't have to act righteous. He said, don't let anybody deceive you about that. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains him, and he can't do that because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. The word manifest means clearly advertised. That put on display. Don't ignore that. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so, if he is not a practicer of righteousness, if he is not a person who loves his brother, he cannot be a child of God. And if he cannot be a child of God, he certainly can't be a servant of God. And so, we must judge in that respect his outward moral behavior. There's a third exception, as to his integrity. As to his integrity. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, and Brother Toops already read this passage this morning, he says, all things that the scribes and Pharisees bid you do, do, for they sit in Moses' seat. That is, they were the custodians of God's law. And in so much as they teach God's law, you ought to do God's law. But he said, don't do like they do, because they say and do not. These people have no integrity. If I teach what I do not live, I'm what you're talking about this morning. I'm a hypocrite. That's the reason he called them a hypocrite. They are violating their integrity, and if a person can live in violation of his conscience, there's no grace of God in him. Don't you swallow that tale. Don't do like I do. Do like I tell you to do. If we read a little further down in this same chapter, where our text is, you will find the Apostle Paul saying, be ye followers of me. He said, I'm afraid to tell anyone to follow me. I might fall. Yes, sir. You might. In fact, you will. Let them watch you. Let them see you fall. Don't deny it. So when you fall, you'll know how to get up and repent. They can watch you do that, too. Because they're going to fall, too. And they didn't know what to do when they fall. Be ye followers of men. And so we need to judge as is integrity. Romans 2:14. Thou that judgest another, judgest not thyself. You that sayeth a man should not be an idolater, do you commit sacrilege? Thou that sayest a man should not steal, do you cheat on your income tax? Lie to the insurance companies? Do you do these things? Are we walking in integrity? And so we are to judge in respect to that. There's a fourth exception to this matter of judging ministers, preachers, as to the validity of his teaching. Now, this man might be a genuine child of God. He might be a genuine preacher, a servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. But is what he just said, is that truth? Oh, got to be. He's Christian. He God called. It got to be so. And not necessarily. It is possible for a genuine child of God, a God-called minister, to preach something that isn't so. How you know that's so? I have. Someone told me one time, one thing, Brother Merrill, folks don't like about you is you always right. Now, he wasn't saying I was always right, but he said I always thought I was right. Well, I do. I wouldn't say it if I didn't think it's right, but it's not always been right. And we're not always right. And therefore, the noble Bereans search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Not find out whether Paul was a false prophet or not. That wasn't the issue. The thing that was foremost in their mind is, did God say this? We're going to sit and listen to somebody say, all right, buddy, come on, do your stuff. I'm going to find out anything to you or not. I'm going to check you out. Well, you as well go home. That's not being good for you. Is God going to say, if he says, what's wrong? Harold Brown told me one time about a particular friend of ours. And he's gone on to be with the Lord now, and I know he knows a lot better than what he was preaching when he was here by now. But he said, you know, what that fellow preaches about faith doesn't have a thing in the world to do with Bible faith. That isn't faith what he's preaching. But he got me so stirred up about faith that I had to get in the Bible and find out what faith was. Now, it might be that God's minister to you, although he's not exactly right about something, if he can stir you up, for you'll get in the book, you'll find out something he didn't know even. And that will be profitable to you. And who knows, but it wasn't God's purpose that it should be that way. You know better what you find out yourself and what men tell you anyway. And so we are to judge as to the validity of his teaching. There's a fifth exception to this, and I'm reluctant to do this. And the only reason I'm going to bring this one to it is it's in the book. It's in the book. because you might get the wrong impression. But if you do get the wrong impression, it's your problem, it isn't mine. We are to judge as to the relative efficiency of his work. And this is getting awful close to what those fellows were saying. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, if I'm of Christ. Well, Paul, you know, he's better than Apollos. You fellows hadn't heard Peter yet. Well, that isn't exactly what they were saying. They were not just saying that one was a better minister than the other. What they were saying is, I'm better because I'm of him instead of him. This was really the essence of the matter. But it is right, it is true, that to judge as to the relative efficiency, the quality, and the diligence of a servant of Christ, of a steward of God's mysteries, it must be evident to you, although we might not like to face it, or we might try to deny it, that some men do better than others. Some are more efficient than others. Some have a higher quality of ministry than others. Some are more diligent than others. That's so? Yes, sir. Well, now, that's not just an opinion. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let me read it to you, because I don't want to be mistaken on this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well. Now, well is better than poorer. Isn't that so? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, if you've got any question about what that honor is, you read down the next verse. And the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now you see why I was reluctant to mention that. But there it is. He says there is a distinction, and if you're going to recognize one who is laboring more efficiently, with a higher quality and more diligent than the other, you're going to have to form an opinion of that. And that's true. There's no need denying the truth. It's there. And so that is a valid judgment. Now, as to the matter of judging ourselves, this is the matter of judging men. Here are some exceptions to that. I said there are three, or really two. We're not to judge God's servants and God's ministers, and we're not to judge yourself. What I've said already is about judging the preachers. But are we not to judge ourselves? Well, there are two exceptions, at least two exceptions to that. One is as to judging sin in our lives. We are certainly not forbidden to judge sin in our lives. In fact, we are to be diligent about doing that. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged with the world, and we should not be judged of the Lord. And so we are to recognize sin in our lives and plead guilty to it, and to take God's sentence against ourselves in that respect, to discipline ourselves. And the second is as to whether we be Christian or not. You can make no more fatal mistake. While you're breathing the air on this earth and living in this flesh, you can make no more fatal mistake than to fail to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith or not. 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. Or to come to a conclusion, and you've got to do that, or you're going to hell for sure. Am I a Christian? Or am I a sinner? Am I going to heaven, or am I going to hell? Quicker you can settle that matter, absolutely and finally, the better you'll be. Some of you think, well, you know, I'm not too bad. I go to church. You might even made a profession of faith, might even been baptized. Might have done none of that. You say, well, I'm just as good as they are. I'm probably a Christian. I've done a lot of things. You know what you are? You that lukewarm sort of fella that Jesus said, I used to stick, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. B.B. Caldwell said to a bunch of lukewarm, disinterested, apathetic, yawning, bored church members one time after he'd preached to them for several days, couldn't make a stir out of them, bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. Says what you feel, some of you folks need to do is to go out and do what's inside of you. Just go ahead. Get that drunk. Puke all over yourself. Throw a cuss fight or something. Maybe you'll find out what you are. Get bad enough for God to do something for you. Is Christ in you? Does Jesus Christ rule and reign in your hearts? Is saving Him your life and your hopes all bound up in the favor of God? That's what He said. Judge yourself. Examine yourself. Whether we be Christians or not, if you're not, you're reprobate, rejected, going to hell. Be better if you find it out. Or is Christ in you? Now, what is then the spectrum of judgment that is forbidden? When he says, judge not Christ's servants, judge not God's stewards, judge not yourself. Hidden things. He tells us this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light hidden things of darkness. Usually darkness means things of the devil, things of evil, things of death, things of destruction. Doesn't necessarily mean that here. It just means things that you don't know about. Hidden things. You can't make a judgment on a fellow about what he's done unless you know all he's done. You may think he have done, should have done thus, that, and the other. You don't know what he'd been doing when you hadn't been watching him. You don't know all that's been done. Those things hidden from your eyes. Most of the time, a person that you want to make a judgment on is hidden from your eyes. You see him very little of the time. Those things that are hidden, we don't have all the facts. In fact, the facts we do have, we don't understand them. What a person has done and why he does it, and the objective of that, we do not know. We don't know all the deeds. We don't know all the good that's been done, or all the bad that's been done. Well, this fellow's done this, and he's done that, and he's done that, and he's great. Yeah, but you don't know what he might have done. That's not great. Secondly, the spectrum of things that are forbidden that we should judge, the counsels of the heart. Now listen to me. It's where we have our problem. Give you a little time, wake up. This is where we have our problem. Judging the motives of what people say and why they say it. Listen carefully here. God, help us to do that. It isn't so much what a person says. It's your idea of why he said that gets your nose bent out of shape. Amen? Because sometimes a person could say the same thing to you that you know that they loved them and tried to help them, wouldn't bother you a bit. It isn't so much what a person does many times, it's why you think he did that, and you don't know. Now you may think you have a lot of evidence. You may have, but dear friend, you might have 10,000 facts, but if one of them is missing, you can't make a right judgment on it. It isn't there. The will, the intents of the heart, both good and bad. We cannot know those things. I confess to you, that's the hardest thing I have to keep from doing. I consider myself, I'm confessing my arrogance now. I consider myself a fairly good judge of human character. Pretty good. I ain't as good as some folks think I am. I've had people tell me, say, you know, when you look at me, I think you're just seeing right through me. I ain't. But you think you are sometimes. You think you can see right through someone and know their thoughts and their intentions and their objectives, and you impute something evil and something despiteful and something hateful. Know those intents, the wills and objectives. And there's a third thing. We do not know all that might be approved or disapproved of God. Now, I've given my life. For the first 7 years, I worked as a bivocational preacher. I preached and worked on a job. There's a number of reasons why I did that. One was a small church, couldn't support me. Another, Eunice and I had 5 kids, they were all hungry. Needed clothes, they wore out fast. Another was I liked my job. Always have. I don't hate work, I like to work. Now, you might call me some kind of oddball, but I do, I enjoy it. I think sweating is a privilege and a blessing of the Lord. You'd smell like hogs if you didn't sweat. But I left a good job. A job that many, many multitudes of men would like to have, to preach the gospel. Now, you might think that's noble. You know, that's really something. Well, you don't have any idea why I did that. Dear friends, there's a whole lot of things that are more attractive than money and power and position and prestige. And these 37 years of preaching the gospel, you might think is really something. God might not think it's a thing in the world to it. It might not be worth 2 bits in God's eyes. You might think it's something. Well, you say, brother, I don't think, I don't either, but dear friend, how do you know what God esteems as high and what he esteems as low? Or what this person does, this humble station he does, you know, there ain't much to it. They wasted their life doing that. Might be the precious in the sight of God, the most priceless thing in the sight of God of anybody around here. We don't know. We're not qualified to do that. We don't know what's precious. The Bible does tell us this, which is highly esteemed among men's abomination in the sight of God. Last meeting I was in out in Elgin, Illinois, a young man and his wife took us out to feed us one night and took us back to his home, and he showed me his books there and told me, who was it? He said, showed me a book about Mother Teresa, whoever it is, that Catholic woman that helps the sick and hungry people. He said, Mother Teresa Moody. What's his first name? Dwight Moody. He said, those are my heroes. Well, they ain't mine. But most of the world takes Mother Teresa, you know. She's really something. She feeds all these sick children and helps all these sick, giving her life to that. Now, that might be great in the sight of God, but dear friend, there's something greater than that. And that's ministering the truth of God's Word. She don't know what it is. As far as I've been found out, she doesn't know what the truth of God's Word is. But that's my judgment, you see. It ain't worth nothing. It all stands before God. We must not judge for these reasons. As we've already said, he's another servant. He's God's servant. Was it last Sunday that I said, oh yeah, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, things to come, death or life, the world, whatever, everything is yours. Well, isn't Cephas mine? Isn't Peter mine? Yeah, he's yours to serve you, but not yours to judge. He serves me, but he's God's servant. That is, he gives an account to him, not to us. Second reason why we must not judge, listen to this carefully. Let's hear it both ways. the servant of Christ, the steward of God's mysteries, must be death to both the praise and the condemnation of men. Got to be deaf, both of them. I remember something that Jack Taylor said to a bunch of preachers several years ago. He said, "You know what's wrong with you fellas? You've been listening to what folks been saying about you and believing it. You got to be deaf to both of them." I appreciate what Jack Ridge made a remark he made some time ago, long time ago, one of our conferences here. He said, "This abominable habit that's expected when a preacher gets through preaching, especially the Bible conference, folks better come up and say, 'Appreciated that. Man, that was good. You did good there.' Well, you know, if they don't do that, you know, anybody mad at me? I heard an old preacher say that one time. He got through preaching, he sat down, and nobody come up there. And he said, 'These people mad at me about something.' And they come around fawning and bow-towing and scraping. One fellow said, 'I don't like people to come around brag on what I preach.' Later he got right and confessed. He says, 'You know I said that, but when they don't do it, it bothers me.'" He got to be deaf. If he's going to serve Christ, if he's stewards of God's mysteries, he has to be deaf, both to the praise and blame of men. There's another reason. It's found in this first verse. Second verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You see, this steward of Christ's ministries, this steward, this servant of Christ, he got an accounting to do. Yes, sir. Don't be any question about that. We read that in Romans chapter 14. We read it in a responsive reading this morning. Let me remind you of it again. Verse 8. "For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess.' So each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Here's a fellow, he isn't what you think he is. You think he's a hypocrite. Well, I'm going to have straightened out. No, you don't. God go straighten it out. He gonna give an account to God. If he is a steward of God's ministries, dear friend, there is an accounting to do. All of us got to do that. Let me give you this experience I read from Lloyd Jones early in his ministry. One of the prominent religious clergymen, leaders of Britain, had chosen him to be his successor as the leaders of the evangelical clergymen of Britain. The man was dying with cancer. Lloyd Jones, of course, was a medical doctor. He went to see him, and he asked him what the prognosis was on his future. And Lloyd Jones was honest, told him he wasn't going to make it, he was going to die. And he asked Lord Jones, says, "You have the following, you have the mind, you have the sympathy, I want you to take my place." Lord Jones told him his place wasn't in politics, not even religious politics. His place was in the ministry of the Word of God. The man tried to get him to take it. He says, "All you got to do," says, "they'll follow you if you just give them a political sop every now and then." That is the term he used. Just give them a political sop every now and then. Lloyd Jones said he thought about it and prayed about it that night. And he remembered what he told a man. A man's about to die. And he said, what would I do if I were in his place now with that sort of decision? I have to give an account to God. It's not what men might think of me or how much power I might have or how much I might accomplish on this earth. I've got to face my God. If I had to face him tonight, could I face him knowing I've sold my life out as a political entity manipulating men, or faithful to my stewardship of the gospel? Listen, dear friend, steward of God's ministry, God's word, God's mystery, servant of Christ, he got to give an account to the great God. With that in view, what makes you think your little old pipsqueak voice is going to make any difference? The Bible says he must be found faithful. That is, at his trial, he got to check out right. You can't straighten him out. Are you listening? You and I know straighten him out. God going to do that. That's what he meant by that. Count of us as stewards of the mysteries of Christ. He got to be found faithful. God's going to do that. Their judgment is a must. In fact, James chapter 3 verse 1 tells us it's going to be a stricter and a more severe judgment than anybody else's. Be not many teachers, knowing that they shall receive the stricter judgment. We don't have to take that upon ourselves. They've got to be found faithful. They're going to have to be found faithful to God. They're going to have to be found faithful to God's people, to the church. They're going to have to be found faithful to themselves. That is, they must minister out of a clear conscience. They must, out of the integrity of their own heart and soul, you can't serve heartily otherwise. The second fellow that we're not supposed to judge, once again, is ourselves. Why should we not judge ourselves in this sense? If I am constantly evaluating my performance, I cannot be in single-minded obedience to the Lord. While the Lord is speaking to me about what I should do now, I'm busy checking up on what I did yesterday, admiring my performance there, or beat down and discouraged about my failure. You see, as long as I am evaluating my performance and comparing myself with somebody else, only one of two possibilities will develop from that, and they're both bad. The first possibility is that I did bad, in which case I'm defeated and discouraged. And the second is I did good, in which case I get puffed up and arrogant, and they're both bad. Best not just... Don't pay attention to it. Did you do what the Lord told you to do? Yeah, fine. Just leave it there. Single-minded obedience. Now, finally, I want to close with this thought. We said this phrase in verse 3, human court really means man's day of judgment. The day of man's judgment. How different man's judgment and God's judgment. The day of man's judgment and the day of God's judgment. This is the day of man's judgment. How different the day of God's judgment. The first, that is, man's judgment is premature. You pass in a verdict before all the evidence is in. It's rash. It's incomplete. It's fallible. It's unjust. It's grounded in outward appearance only. And it's ineffectual. Doesn't get anything done. But the last, that is, God's judgment, is at the end of probation. It's all over. You've already lived your life. You've already done all the deeds you're going to do. Already had all the thoughts, all the motives. They've all finished. It's the end of your probationary period. You know that? You on probation? It'll end with your life on this earth. It is impartial and just. It's right. It's comprehensive and it takes the whole picture in. Got everything. It's all there. It's certain and final. There will be no appeal from it. May we be found in Christ at that day, and His righteousness, His perfect life, be laid to our account. Our obedience be found unto His praise, and we'll have praise of God, joy in that, not of man. May we be found in Him, in Jesus Christ, at that day. It'll be certain, and it'll be final. Be too late then for you to find out. All over. All the acts, all the deeds, all the thoughts. Jesus did say, every knee shall bow to me, and yours will. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But that day it'll be too late if it hasn't been bowed before then. You will. You will. You will. But all of it's over by then. Won't do you any good. Oh, would you bow the knee and give the heart and confess with your mouth to Him while still time. Let's stand.